40. I forgot to silence my phone, and I thought I better do that before. It's good to be with you again this evening. It is indeed a privilege to be able to come, fellow saints, and to offer worship as we have in these songs, and to be able to study from His Word. And we have visitors with us tonight, and we want you to know that we're grateful that you've come to be with us tonight. There's a phrase that's used in the Scripture several times, and that is, wait on the Lord. And that's what I want to talk about this evening. I want to talk about what does it mean to wait on the Lord. This is not an exhaustive study of this, but we're going to look at several passages that use this phrase or talks about this concept. And we're going to talk about what we have if we wait on the Lord. And then what does it mean to wait on the Lord? I don't have the passages up on the screen as I normally do, so I encourage you to get your Bibles, open it up. We're going to be reading from the Scriptures as we look at several passages. The first one here is mentioned in Isaiah chapter 40. And we find that there's some who will renew their strength. They shall renew their strength. Let's go back here in Isaiah chapter 40, beginning with verse 28. He says, have you not known, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, He increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and they and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Who is the one that will renew their strength? They will mount up with wings like eagles. Well, he mentions there's those who wait on the Lord. Look with me also in Psalm 27. Turn over to Psalm 27. And in this psalm, he talks about that this one, the psalmist, the Lord is his light, is his salvation. The Lord is the strength of his life. Look there in verse 1 of Psalm 27. He says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Look at verse 14. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Who is the one that the Lord is his light, his salvation, his strength, and he doesn't fear what men may do? Well, it's those who wait on the Lord. Look with me also in Psalm 33. Psalm 33, and in verse 20. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. He talks about how that the Lord is our help and our shield. But to whom? Our soul waits for the Lord. It's the one whose soul waits for the Lord, whom the Lord is his help and his shield. Look also in Psalm 62. Psalm 62, verses 1 and 2. Truly my soul silently waits for God. From Him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. Here's one whose God is his rock, his salvation, his defense. And he also says, I shall not be greatly moved. Who is that one? One who silently waits for God. In verses 5 and 6, he talks about my expectation is from God. God is my rock, my salvation, my defense. Notice, my soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Well, who is He this to them? Well, as He says, my soul waits silently for God in verse 5. Look at Psalm 39, verses 6 and 7. Surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. And now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in You. Here's one who hopes in the Lord. Others put their hope, their trust in the things of this world. But the one who waits on the Lord hopes in the Lord. His hope is in the Lord. And so, to sum all of this up, those who wait on the Lord, what is the Lord to them? Their strength, their light, their salvation, their help, their shield, their rock, their defense, their expectation, their hope, such that they don't have to fear. Whatever men may do, whatever circumstances they may encounter, they have a security that is in the Lord. They have a hope that's far better beyond this life, and we sung about that this evening. Well, the question is, what does it mean to wait on the Lord? There are three things that I want us to note here from these passages and from some others. Waiting on the Lord involves the attitude that says, Lord, what will You have me to do? Look with me at a few of these passages. Look in Psalm 25. Psalm 25, verses 3 through 5. Indeed, let no one who waits on You be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. Show me Your ways, O Lord. Teach me Your paths. Lead me in Your truth and teach me. For You are the God of my salvation. On You I wait all the day. Here's the psalmist, David, waits on the Lord. But notice he says, show me Your ways. Teach me Your paths. Lead me in Your truth and teach me. And that's the one who will wait on the Lord. It's not the one who says, okay, Lord, I'm going to put my trust in You. I'm going to wait on You. But then he decides to live the way that he wants to live. And he then expects God then to bless him in this life as well as give him a home in heaven for eternity. But that person's not waiting on the Lord. The person who waits on the Lord is the one who wants God to show him His ways. He wants to be taught the Lord's paths. He wants God's truth to be taught him and to implement that within his life. Look in Psalm 37. Psalm 37 and verse 34. Wait on the Lord, notice, and keep His way, and He shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. He says, wait on the Lord and keep His way. That's what it means to wait on the Lord, is to seek His way. His will. You know, there's a lot of applications of this as we think about our lives. You know, the one who waits on the Lord is the one who wants God's will to be done in every respect. He doesn't look at life. He doesn't even consider how he's been raised. He doesn't consider what seems right to him. See, what happens to us is when we wait on, think that we're waiting on the Lord and trusting Him, then we make our decisions based on what feels right to us, what seems right to us. And so what affects that many times is not what God has said. Our study and our mind has not been saturated with the Word of God, but it's been more influenced by the world around us, or it's been influenced by our parents, or has been influenced by other things rather than what the Lord has said. And we think we're right in what we're doing, but we end up making decisions that are what man has taught us rather than what we read in His Word. I don't have this up on the screen, but you remember in Isaiah chapter 55. Turn over to Isaiah 55. He had stated back in verse 6, "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon." So there's the wicked has his ways, the unrighteous his thoughts. Look at verses 8 and 9. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." We may think something is right, but it's the way of the wicked. The only way we're going to know what the way of the Lord is not what feels right to us, but it is what we read in His Word. And we can make some applications concerning baptism. You know, when I think of baptism, if I've been taught a certain way, I can see where I would think that baptism has nothing to do with our salvation. You know, why would a person need to be dunked in water in order to be saved? You know, that doesn't make sense. And so when I reason it out myself, and especially if I've been taught a different doctrine or different teaching, I could understand why baptism would not be something that I would feel it would be necessary. But when you search the Scriptures, you let God's words then direct the way we think. It becomes very clear that the Lord has given this as a condition of salvation. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. When the Jews on the day of Pentecost wanted to know what to do, Peter says, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." I don't see this as being any different than when Elisha the prophet told Naaman the leper to go and dip 7 times in the Jordan River. And according to the way Naaman was thinking, this is ridiculous. Matter of fact, he says, "Are not the rivers of Damascus, Abana, and Pharpar better than all the rivers of Israel? Can I not go and wash and be clean in them?" And he goes away in a rage. And right, yeah, it doesn't seem reasonable why I would need to go dip in the Jordan River in order to be cleansed of my leprosy. The only difference, the only reason that is important is because what the prophet of God said, because that's what God had commanded him to do. And my point is, if I'm going to wait on the Lord, then I am going to search His will. I'm going to determine what His will is. And concerning my salvation from sin, yes, I know Jesus died for me. His death upon the cross is the means by which I am saved from my sins. That's what procures our salvation. But in order for me to be cleansed of my sins by the shed blood of Jesus, I need to come to Him and obey Him. Hebrews 5, 8 and 9. Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. And what He wants is one who comes to wait on Him, who will come and render obedience to what He has commanded in order to be saved. You know, I think about worship. I think the concept that many have today, I love God and I want to worship Him, but the Lord hasn't really told us how to worship and what we need to do in worship. We can just do whatever we desire to do in worship and it will be then pleasing to Him. But the one who truly waits on the Lord is the one who says, "Lord, we know that You've given instructions in the past about worship. We know that as it relates to Cain and Abel, there was a one who offered a worship that was pleasing to You, and there was one who did not, who offered a worship that was not pleasing to You. And we know that we have examples of those who offered worship to God, but God was not pleased. And so we have to then ask ourselves, what is that which pleases the Lord?" And so we search and we find out. That's what it means to wait on the Lord, and we worship Him according to His instructions, not just in what we do, but also with the right kind of heart, making sure that we're coming to Him with the proper attitude of heart and in doing the things that He has commanded us to do in worship. What about marriage? Is the Lord giving any instruction concerning marriage? What about homosexual marriages? Are they ordained of God? I can see where many today who are not affected by what God says in His Word can conclude that two people who love one another, they care about one another. Matter of fact, they're even going to commit themselves for the rest of their life to one another. Why wouldn't you give them the opportunity to enjoy that relationship, the love that they have for one another? Why wouldn't you do that? And many are influenced by that and thinking, well, surely that would be right. It would be hateful to deny them that pleasure, that joy, that relationship. But we look to God's Word and we find that homosexual relations are an abomination in the eyes of the Lord. The Lord did not ordain marriage between a man and a man or a woman and a woman. He made man and He saw it was not good for man to be alone, so He made woman. And the man said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." He ordained marriage between a man and a woman. And with reference to divorce, what did the Lord say? With reference to remarriage after one is divorced, what did the Lord say about that? And so our attitude is, if we're waiting on the Lord, then we are ones who are saying, "Lord, teach me Your ways. I want to know Your instructions in all of these areas." We could say that about modesty. And the Bible does give instructions about modesty. There's clothing that's not modest, and there's clothing that is modest. And we've got to decide. We've got to draw some lines in order for us to what? Make sure we're obeying Him. Also, as it relates to our attendance, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday nights, do I need to be in all of those services? The Lord gives us some instructions about that. And we need to know. We don't want to bind where God is not bound, but we surely don't want to loose what God has bound and what He has instructed. These are all important issues, and those who wait on the Lord are the ones who seek. And there are many other issues that we could give as an example here. Waiting on the Lord means you want to do His will. You ask the question, "Lord, what will You have me to do?" But then also, waiting on the Lord involves being patient. And we think about that as it even relates to the word wait. Because when you wait on something. And there are many times in waiting on the Lord, we wait on His response. We wait on the Lord. And there are times we have to be patient when we wait on the Lord. We talked about that this morning in prayer. We pray and then let God work. But sometimes God says, "Wait. Not right now." Maybe He says no, as we talked about this morning. Waiting on the Lord means that we are to be patient. Look with me in Psalm 40 and verse 1. The psalmist David said, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me and heard my cry." I waited patiently for the Lord. Look also in Psalm 130, verses 5 and 6. Psalm 130, verses 5 and 6. "I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in His word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning." You know, those who watch for the morning, maybe the night watchman who's ready to end his vigil and he's waiting for that morning to come. But he waits. And here the psalmist says, "I wait for the Lord." And I wait on Him. And that means we have to be be patient in doing that. And just to reiterate some of the things that we talked about this morning, is that we talked about prayer. Prayer is where we talk to God whom we do not see. We do not hear audibly. We cannot embrace Him and touch Him. But we're praying to Him. And we're thinking, is He listening? How do I know Him, that He's listening? Well, because He says He is. And then we pray, we have an illness, and we pray that we might be healed of this illness. And that's an appropriate prayer. But it doesn't happen. It doesn't happen after a year, maybe, or after 2 years. We don't know what God's plan is, but we know that God is hearing. We know that He responds. He always answers. As we mentioned, He sometimes says yes, sometimes He says no, sometimes He says wait. And we patiently wait on Him. You know, a good example of this is Joseph. You remember the story of Joseph back in Genesis 37 when his brothers sold him into Egypt. And you remember he became a slave in Potiphar's house. And then later he was put in prison. And I think in the slave and imprisonment years, it was probably about 13 years. I think he was about 17 years old when he was sold, and then we know he was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh. So here, 13 years enslaved. And then he interpreted the dreams. There would be 7 years of plenty, followed by 7 years of famine. And he became a ruler in Egypt. Matter of fact, he was the second ruler. The only one above him was Pharaoh himself. And they stored up all the grain that they could during the 7 years of plenty. And then there came the 7 years of famine. And brothers of Joseph in Canaan, also the famine was there. And they came to Egypt to buy grain because they learned there was grain in Egypt. And Joseph recognized them, but they did not recognize him. But eventually, he made himself known to them. You remember the story. Look in chapter 45, beginning with verse 5. Genesis 45, beginning with verse 5. And this is now when Joseph makes himself known. I am Joseph, this ruler. I am Joseph whom you sold into Egypt. Beginning with verse 5, it says, "But now," he said to them, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years, the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." And then he tells them to go, bring our father up. Now, this is now in the second year of the famine. So that's 9 more years, 13 plus 9, well, it's 22 years. So it's been 22 years since he saw his brother, since he was sold into Egypt. And What was Joseph thinking about in all those years? It doesn't specifically say what he knew or what he didn't know about God's plan. But one thing we do know is that during those 13 years of imprisonment and slavery, he remained faithful to God. He served God during all those years. And you may be thinking that Joseph is thinking, you know, why is this happening? Why isn't my father coming to get me? But he waited. He trusted the Lord. He put his trust in the Lord. He waited, no doubt, on the Lord. And then he came to realize what God's plan was. That God sent me here to preserve a posterity. Look in chapter 50 and in verse 20. Later, after their father had died, the brothers were thinking that Joseph would now bring vengeance upon them because of what they had done. But notice what Joseph says to them in verse 20 of chapter 50. He says, "But as for you, you meant it evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive." We don't know what God's plan is in our lives. We do know what He has revealed to us. But God is still working in our lives, and what He wants us to do is to wait on Him, which means we patiently wait. We let Him work. I think about the apostles. You know, all of them died except John, a martyr. They were persecuted. They were put to death because of their faith in Jesus. We know about some of the other apostles because of secular history. But we know that happened to James. And according to secular history, we know that others were put to death. Paul was imprisoned. And the story that we have is that he was beheaded eventually. What were they doing? Well, they knew they had a better place beyond. Paul says, "I fought a good fight, I finished the course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." He knew what was ahead of him, but he waited on the Lord and remained faithful to Him. And that's what it means to wait on Him, is to be patient through all the trials and difficulties, knowing that God is with us and knowing that He will reward us in the end. And also, as we've already indicated, it involves trust. Look in Psalm 25, back in the Psalms again. In Psalm 25, look at verses 2 and 3. Let's read, begin verse 1. "O you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause." David here says, "I trust in you." Look at verses 20 and 21. "Keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in you. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you." Waiting on God means trusting Him. Look with me also in Psalm 37, verses 3 through 8. Psalm 37, beginning with verse 3. "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust always in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm." Now, this is trusting in the Lord is in contrast to those who would fret because of the evildoers. Here are the evildoers who are prospering. Don't fret. Here are the evildoers maybe doing them harm. Don't fret. Trust in the Lord. He'll bring you through it. Bring you through it all. So, what do we learn from this? Have you found God to be your strength, your light, your salvation, your help, your shield, your rock, your defense, your hope in times of trouble here? Can you find peace and a security no matter what you encounter in this life? Well, we can if we'll wait on the Lord. If we'll ask, "Lord, what we have need to do," if we'll submit to His will, if we'll just be patient as we serve Him and endure the trials and hardships, but be patient, trust Him, believe in Him, believe that His word is true and that His promises are true and that He will fulfill His promises. These are things we have to constantly be reminded of, because we do encounter difficulties in this life. It's so easy for us to listen to the world around us. It's so easy for us to think that to find true security and fulfillment is going to be as a result of putting my trust in material things or in myself. Yeah, we work. We do what we have to do to provide for ourselves, but where true security comes is when we know that He will provide us with the strength that we need. He is our strength, our light, our salvation, our help, our shield, our rock, our defense, our hope. Do you have found the Lord to be that for you? If not, you can by just coming to Him and putting your trust in Him. Come to Him and obey Him tonight. If you're not a Christian, we encourage you to come to Jesus and put your trust in Him as Lord and Savior. And that means that you repent of all your sins. That means you turn away from everything that is against Him and make the decision, Lord, I'm going to obey You in all things. Confess your faith. Don't be ashamed of it. And then be baptized in His name for the remission of sins as Jesus commanded. And when you do that, the Lord will save you. He'll add you to His church. And if you serve Him faithfully, you'll be able to live with Him for all eternity. If you've become a Christian, you've fallen away, repent, confess your sins, and pray God for forgiveness. If you need to come, please come as we stand and sing.